that the enemy in the lives of many of us who call ourselves Christians has turned things around, and he's taken what's really to be a privilege and he's made it a responsibility, a duty that's so heavy upon us. And I want to restore to you, and I want to help you understand the privilege that we have to pray today and what happens when we pray. I want you to discover three beliefs. I don't want you to discover three points to this message. I want you to discover three beliefs that will alter your prayer life. It will rock your world. It will cause something to happen that hasn't happened when you begin to pray. If you want to learn how to pray, I want you to do two things. Number one, don't be embarrassed to say you don't know how to pray. Don't be embarrassed to ask. You may be here and you've been saved for a lot of years, but you don't feel confident to pray. Maybe when someone asks you to pray, you freeze up and you don't know, you feel like you don't know what to do. Well, the disciples asked Jesus, "Would you teach us to pray?" It doesn't matter how young or how old you are. Last night we had a fiesta. I wish that all of you could have been there. We had over 300 people in attendance. 31 people were baptized. 12 families were dedicated to the Lord. Now listen, when these people stood up here, and we went down and we heard from them, I want to be baptized because I just want to know God closer. Another one would say, I want to be baptized because I've done it my own way and I want to start to do it his way. Had a woman 68 years old, says, I'm 68 and it's about time I should get baptized. We had people after people. One said, I've been saved for a lot of years and I've never been baptized and I decided to do it. I went to that person afterwards and I said, called her by name, and I says, I'm proud of you. Because sometimes people could get embarrassed because they've been saved a lot of years and they haven't done something that should have been a part of their basic training. But you said, I don't care how long I've waited, I'm going to make things right. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. Don't ever be ashamed to say, I don't know how to pray. I want to learn how to pray. That's a prayer that I'm still asking the Lord at 56 years old, 34 years of ministry. God, teach me how to pray. Teach me how to pray like you prayed. So don't be embarrassed. Second thing you need to do is hang around people who pray. Because I'll tell you, you hang around people who know how to pray, and you'll learn how to pray. So I want you to hang with me for the next 20 minutes hang around a guy by the name of Nehemiah. He offered a prayer that was a powerful prayer that I want to, I can't totally dissect it for you in this service, but on Wednesday night I'm going to invite you to join me for a time of intercessory prayer. If you're an elder here, or if you're a leader here, or if you're a person who is involved and committed to this body, I tell you, the Wednesday night is a night where I want to have you come out so that we can delve a little bit deeper and pray for an hour together because God's on the move. The sweet spirit that we're sensing the last few weeks is because God has set himself to do something in the family at Koinonia Christian Fellowship. He set himself to do a new work in this city called Hanford and Lemoore and Layton and Corcoran and these areas. God is going to move more mightily if we will pray. I'll tell you, 31 people being baptized is a wonderful sound, but there's going to be a lot more than 31 people being baptized. 12 people dedicating their kids is wonderful, but I'll tell you, families everywhere are going to dedicate their kids to the Lord if we will pray. God says if we'll come together and pray, God will just start to do something. So I want to talk with you about the privilege, and I want you to discover these three beliefs with me by looking at this prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, turn there with me, and I'll read it quickly. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, he says, while I was in the citadel of Susa, something happened. Verse 2, he says, this is what happened. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. Some of you, if you have relatives and you haven't visited for a long time, when you do reconnect, you'll ask them questions. Hey, how's things going? How's so-and-so? Hey, what about the old house? What's going on down there? Well, that was the type of question that he was asking. Verse 3, he got a bad report. Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then he said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. for your servants, the people of Israel. He prayed then, he went on to pray, if we were to take time and to pray, and we will take time on Wednesday night to read this next section, but he confessed sin. He consecrated himself. He committed himself to being a part of the solution. And then he goes on in the final verse, in verse 11, he says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And he's talking about the king, and he says, I was the cupbearer to the king. Now here's the first lesson I want you to pick up. It's not one of the beliefs, but it's the first lesson. Do you notice in verse 4 it says, when he heard these things, something stirred inside of him. Now here's a good lesson. When something catches your attention or catches your eye or grabs your heart, it's God's signal to you that he wants you to pray. If it's something positive, he wants you to praise. So throughout your day, something is going to grab your attention. Now, what grabs your attention may not be what grabs my attention, because we're all different, and that's a God thing. Some people are moved by causes. Other people are moved by people groups. I'm moved when I think of the elderly, or I think of children, or I think of the sick. Some people are moved emotionally by certain things, but not all of us are moved by the same thing. Some people just can't walk by a cat. My wife is one of them. Can't walk by a kitty or a cat that just she can't just look at and looks at me like, let's take him home. Well, I'm not motivated by those things. I just ignore those types of things. God will cause you to be captured by something. Something will catch your attention, and it's God's sign to you to either pray or to praise. So that's lesson one. The second lesson is found in that same verse. It says, and I sat down and I wept. Now here's lesson two. Listen, you've got to move beyond just sitting down and weeping. You know, there's a lot of sad stories going on in this world. I mean, I hear sad stories every straight week. I could cry all the time. There are people who are, life is so miserable, all they're doing is they're crying and they're emotionally engulfed in what is happening. But something happened to Nehemiah to move him beyond just complaining and crying and mourning and moaning and groaning and talking to everybody else about how miserable life is, considering himself a victim. Somehow it says that he then began to mourn for some days, prayed and fasted before the God of heaven. Now, what was it? What was it that caused him to get beyond just mourning and moaning and groaning about what was happening and moving into this thing called prayer? I think, and this may not be the final answer, but I think a part of the answer is in verse 4, and if you circle things or underline things in your Bible, you might want to underline the word God of heaven. God of heaven. In verse 5, he uses that same phrase. He says, he begins his prayer and he says, O Lord, say it with me, God of heaven. See, he knew something that many people don't. He knew something that a lot of Christians have forgotten and need to be reminded of. When we pray, we're not praying to a powerful person who's the governor of California. When we pray, we're not praying to a powerful person who's the president of the United States. When I'm praying, I'm not praying to the wealthiest person in all the world, maybe a king or a queen. We're praying to the God of heaven. We're praying to someone who has authority, someone who has a position of rulership. See, Nehemiah knew that, man, when I'm praying, I'm gonna touch the God of heaven. So the first belief that he had was this: when you pray, heaven opens. You see, you're talking to a God in the heavens. Now, heaven is not a place out there someplace. Heaven is a place where God reigns, where he rules, where kingdom business is accomplished. And you don't get into heaven unless you pray in Jesus' name. Now listen, Bob Dylan was one of my favorites in the young years. Some of you may not have ever heard of him, but some of you may remember him. And he wrote a song, Knock, Knock, Knocking on Heaven's Door. Talking about death and nearing death. I'll tell you, you can knock all day long, but there's no door that's going to open unless you pray in Jesus' name, because prayer is your ticket into heaven. Now, Nehemiah knew that. You and I have got to understand and really believe, not just as a point in the message, but understand that prayer opens heaven. It allows us to enter and then to implement kingdom business. when he makes you aware of something and you begin to pray, you all of a sudden ascend into the heavenlies to hear directives from God telling you how he's going to use you to solve the problem. It's almost like you're going into the heavenlies with a check that needs two signatures. We here at Koinonia Christian Fellowship and many businesses have a check system where no one person can sign a check. It guards us against fraud or the temptation to steal. So if when I sign checks, as I do on a weekly basis, I always have someone else who has to sign as well. You need two signatures. When you pray, you go into the heavenlies, that place of power, that place of authority, and God has a check available for you. And he's already signed his name. And he says, now I want you to go and I want you to do business. I want you to give this gift away to someone. I want you to sign your name on it. And together as we partner, my kingdom will be established. That which I do in heaven, if you will bind on earth what is bound in heaven, if you'll loose on earth what's loose in heaven, there's going to be something of the kingdom life that happens. Man, what a privilege. Well, every time I pray, you mean I actually break into the heavens? You mean I actually talk to the God of heavens? And I have then now an authority that is beyond my own abilities? Now, isn't that what happened to Jesus at the baptism? Do you remember when he was baptized? When he came out of the water, what does it say? It says the heavens opened. See, that's what prayer does. It opens the heavens. It gives me full access with confidence. Read Revelation 8 sometimes. Just mark it down. Don't read it now. But read it sometime. It says that heavens was silenced for a period of time because the prayers of the saints were being brought in before the living God. I'll tell you, everything stops in heaven when we pray. And all of a sudden, attention is given. And when we come in, God begins to give assignments. We get to pray. Prayer is your transformer. It's your power. We had a blackout some years ago in Fresno where we were living, and we called PG&E. Here it's Edison, but if you've ever had a blackout, you may call too and say, hey, what's going on? And they informed us that a transformer has been put out. And that's why we weren't having any power. I tell you, prayer is your transformer. You know, if you're having struggles in your life and those struggles are overcoming you, then there's a power shortage. It's because you need to check your prayer life. You need to check if you've, in fact, been visiting heaven recently. You see, Ephesians 1:3 says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Do you know what the last part of that says? In heavenly places. See, if you aren't visiting heaven, there's no blessings, there's no power that's being released to your life, and you're running on your own strength. You're running on your own energy. And I'll tell you, some of us can go a long way on our own strength, but you'll never finish the race without the power of the living God. It is the Holy Spirit and His power that releases you, and you don't get that power unless you go to heaven. Now, don't take this statement wrong. I love Hanford. Hanford's a wonderful place. I love living here. I hope I live here until I die. I don't know if I'll be buried here, but at least I don't mind living here. I love this valley. I love Fresno. But if you think that this is beautiful, you don't know what beauty is until you go to Hawaii. You don't know what beauty is until you go back east on the coast in this month of October and you go through down Maine, New Hampshire, Vermont, Massachusetts, work your way down through Pennsylvania. You go through the White Mountains and you see the changing of the colors. You don't know what beauty is like unless you go to the Rocky Mountains and you go to Banff National Park and you go to the various places. I'm telling you, you don't know what beauty is until you visit heaven. Have you been visiting heaven recently? Have you been taking off and getting out, getting on that one-way ticket that says prayer will take you right into the heavenlies? You get to see the God of the universe. But there's something else about prayer that we need to understand, and that is that prayer opens heaven, but one prayer or two prayers doesn't keep heaven open. You know, we talk about a window of opportunity. There are some investments that we've made over the years that had we not made those investments, we would not have prospered like we have. I'm not talking about me personally, but as a church. Years ago, we invested and purchased a steel building years and years ago. It wasn't put up until about a couple of years ago, and that's this building that we are in now. But there was a window of opportunity years ago, and they purchased the building. They invested in something. Windows of opportunity last for a while, but then they're closed, and you've missed your opportunity. But there's something that will keep the windows open. And some people have even written, some person's written a book, I think it's called Open Heaven. There is an open heaven available to us, but it's not just through one or two prayers, it's through persevering prayer. Now, that's what we see in this prayer from Nehemiah in verse 4. Do you notice he says, I prayed for some days. Man, this wasn't just he prayed once. He prayed for some days. You notice that in verse 6 he says, hear the prayer, O God, your servant is praying before you day and night. You see, prayer opens heaven, but persevering prayer releases heaven. Would you say that with me? Prayer opens heaven. Prayer opens heaven, but persevering prayer releases heaven. I've put it this way in your notes. When you bow down, weigh down. Now that's kind of what we did today, didn't we? We kind of sang and we humbled ourselves before the Lord. When you bow down, weigh down, God meets you. But when you bow down and stay down, God reveals his heart to you. It's one thing to tell a dog to get down. It's another thing to train a dog to stay down. It's one thing to pray a prayer. It's another thing to pray persevering prayer. Sometimes you want to give up because it doesn't look like anything's happening. I'm going to ask my wife to come up at this time. She just got back from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where she went with four of her girlfriends, and they attended a conference at Joseph Garlington's church, if you are familiar with that name, and a wonderful man of God. And there was a song that was sung, and it wasn't titled that, but it had that phrase in there, if you get down, way down, you know, God will meet with you. But if you get down and you stay down, God will begin to reveal his heart to you. My wife is further along in this thing called prayer than I am. Now, she wouldn't agree with that statement, but I know it's true in my heart. I know that's true because she prays more than I do. This woman is a faithful warrior of the Lord. There are times when she's gone out to pray, and I says, where are you going? She said, I've got a prayer meeting. And I says, well, no one was there last week. Why do you have to go? Why don't you just stay home and pray here? I've got to go pray. I'm even trying to talk her out of it. You know, that's how desperate I am in need of this message. But she's learned something about persevering prayer. I just thought I'd let her share it with you, a couple of things she's learned, some of the practical stuff.
I just wanted to share a little bit of my prayer journey, I should say. And so that first thing is if you bow down, way down. And it's not just talking about the posture. We did this morning come and we postured ourselves kneeling down in prayer. But this is talking about a posturing of our heart, meaning a humility of our heart. I came to a place where I realized I desperately needed God. And I realized that, you know, I'd been in ministry for many years and my prayer life was not what it should be. You know, when he was talking about, you know, the angels come before heaven and they pour out the prayers of the saints. It says they come with golden bowls and those contain the prayer of the saints. Well, I happen to think, well, Lord, if I had my own bowl, it would probably be a thimble that they're pouring out before you. So I said, I don't want that. I want more than a thimbleful that's poured out before you. And so God kind of was gently coaxing me into increasing my prayer life. And the first thing that I had to come against, there were two oppositions, two things that I faced, and the first one was fear. And the fear came out of, I felt like if I came before the Lord and I was praying that he would see all that was in my heart, not the good stuff, but all the bad stuff. And that the broken creature that I was would be revealed. And then I had to think, well, duh, he knows me. He knows me. He created me. It says in Psalm 139 that he created your most inward parts. He knows you. So, okay, that obstacle is gone. So, okay, that's right. I can reveal everything because you can't really pray without revealing who you are. You can't. It's almost automatically exposed.
Yeah.
It's exposed. You're honest before the Lord. But the amazing thing was that as I came before him and poured out all of this stuff of who I was or who I thought I was, I really found my true identity. Mm-hmm. My true identity in Christ. I found that I am a daughter of the King, of the God of heaven, and that I possess within me all that God has, and that someday it's just touching heaven, opening heaven for it to be released in me. There's an authority that is within me when I pray. And so then my next one was, the flesh really resists prayer. I thought, you know, when the Lord was calling me to increase my prayer life, I just thought, do I have to? I mean, really, it's a flesh thing. I mean, our flesh, I'm sorry, I don't feel like staying on my knees for an hour or 2 hours. I don't, you know, it's like, or when I was tired, you know, it's like, I want to stay home. I would like to have a nice dinner with my family. But God says, come and pray. So there are some sacrifices that you must do. But I misunderstood. I misunderstood that it's not comfort that we are to seek. It's God's face. And when we seek his face, there is something that is released to us that we will never find any other place. We will never find any other place. So I thought, okay, Lord, I can do this. So I had this little prayer journey. I called it my destination prayer. I decided that I would begin to pray whenever I got in the car until I got to my destination. So that became my destination prayer. And, you know, usually it would only be about 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes. And I made myself practice prayer every time I got in the car. And, you know, so that was like 10 minutes, and it kind of grew. And, you know, I was really enjoying it. And there were great benefits from it. Well, when we moved to Hanford, and I was still working in Fresno, the drive was, you know, it's no longer 10 minutes. It was 45 to 50 minutes, depending on traffic. So I'm thinking, okay, if I start at my house here, maybe I can pray all the way down 43. That was a stretch. I mean, I really do believe that sometimes we do have to start small. Because if we just say, okay, I'm praying 2 hours today, we won't do it. It's increasing little by little many times that does it for us. And so I would make it down 43. And then pretty soon, it was just so good, I'd continue on to 99. And then I'd get halfway down 99, and then I would allow myself to listen to worship music or teaching tapes or books on tape or whatever. And but then it increased a little more, and I'd be all the way down 43, all the way down 99 till I got to 41. And then finally, it was like I was praying all the way to work. And let me tell you, that was some of the most profitable time of my day. I looked so forward to it. I've cut my hours down now in Fresno. I only work a couple days a month. And I miss that time of prayer in the car. I mean, because I could be shouting one day. I could be pouring. I mean, I sometimes would be weeping by the time I got to work. So it was that thing. It began to grow in me. And there was a salting in my life. The more I did, the more hungry and thirsty I became for the presence of the Lord. So that was so valuable. But then I gained another huge lesson, and that was the persevering prayer. And I started... the Lord laid on my heart to start a women's prayer time. And we started, this was like a year ago, and so we started doing every other Tuesday at noon and then every other Wednesday at 7 for an hour, and we would come. And so that, and I'm thinking, okay, got to do an hour here by myself. And then there would be a few that would come. And, you know, and there was quite a few at the beginning, but then newness wears off. And our busyness sets in. And we think, oh, I don't really have time for that. But God began to do a work in me to where it didn't matter if anybody came. It was a time that I touched heaven. I touched heaven. And it was released to me. So that thing of bow down and stay down. We so easily pop up. We're such an instant society that we're, okay, I'm done. You know, I've said my, you know, I've prayed for this person, I'm done. But God said, if you will stay down, I will reveal mysteries to you that many will never see because they don't take the time. And so it has grown. I have so enjoyed becoming, I would say, a prayer warrior. Tim said in last service that there are prayer slammers, right? Prayer is your slammer. Were you, hadn't got that point yet? Oh, no, last fine. Service. Prayer is your slammer. And the slammer is one on a SWAT team who always breaks down the door. And I felt like, Lord, I want to be a slammer. I want to be a slammer. I want to assault the doors of heaven and have them open. Have them open. And so there became such an excitement in me that I desire to pray. Yeah. And so now we have women's prayer once a week. We do a fasting and prayer on Wednesday nights. And we do it from 7 and sometimes till 8:30. And then every other week on a Tuesday at noon. And now I hear that the men have started a prayer time. And I think it's on Fridays. They're doing it like once a month. Cullen told me, he says, we don't quite have in us to do, you know, the every week thing, but we're going to be doing it once a month. So we would invite you to join in having heaven released to you as you bow down, weigh down, and then as you stay down and persevere in his presence.
And what I heard you say, babe, and I think this is important to recap, and you may not have said these words, tell me if I'm wrong, but when you started to pray, you began to identify certain things about yourself. Mm-hmm. God met with
yes.
you, and that's what that,
yes.
that phrase is. When you
mm-hmm.
pray, God meets with you.
He does.
But when you stay down and pray, God reveals things about himself.
Right.
You know, that's... I hope you're getting hungry for that. Because mm-hmm. I do want to know what's going on inside of this man. Oh, God, I want to pray and I want to seek you. Meet with me so I'll know what's going on. But, you know, there's a growing hunger. I want to know what's going on in you.
Right.
I want to know what you think about something. I want to know what you want to have done. That doesn't happen.
Yeah.
That's not revealed to anyone unless you stay down. That's what right. persevering prayer is all about. It's not just praying an hour. You know, you can pray an hour and have
yeah.
nothing happen.
Yeah.
You know, we teach giving too. You can give and just get poor. There's something about giving. There's something about praying that is significant. But it's the mysteries are revealed through that. So it's not the activity as much as it is that mystery.
That mystery. And it's amazing how understanding is opened. God says, ask me for understanding. And when you continue to persevere in prayer, there is an understanding of Scripture and of prayer and of God's heart that you'll never find in any other place.
But quit now. You stop preaching. Start preaching. I'll have to kick you off the platform.
Thanks,
so.
Thanks.
The two beliefs. About prayer. Prayer opens heaven. Persevering prayer releases heaven. And when Nehemiah says, grant me favor before the king, he knew something could change. When you pray, that's the title of this message, when you pray, you discover that there is power to change things. God changes things. There was a guy by the name of Dallas Willard, who's an author, and he said, he wrote this. He says, the idea that everything would happen exactly as it does, regardless of whether we pray or not. How many of you have kind of heard people say that or you've thought that? Well, it doesn't really make any difference that if I pray, it's going to happen anyway. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Well, the Bible is totally opposite of that. Bible over and over again says, no, you pray, something will happen. That's what caused Abraham to pray for Sodom. Man, that city doesn't have to be destroyed. You can save that city. Moses prayed for the Israelites. God was going to walk, hey, you know, you stubborn, stiff-necked people, you don't want to follow me? And Moses says, no, you got to go with me. Come on. You got to help us. And his prayer turned the day. He says, man, if you don't believe that prayer can change things, it's psychologically impossible for you and I to pray outside of a religious dead ritual at the very best. But the Word of God over and over again says that God, prayer changes things. And that's a belief that you and I have to have. How many of you have ever heard of a Hail Mary pass? I'm going to watch a little football this afternoon on the couch. At least that's the plan. One eye closed, one eye open. And I don't know if I'll see it today or not, but oftentimes in a lot of football games, you'll see a Hail Mary pass. How many of you know when the Hail Mary pass happens? It's usually in the last couple of seconds, isn't it, of the game. Usually the last play of the game. And the word Hail Mary comes from Luke 1, where an angel visits Mary and says, Hail Mary, favored one of the living God. I'm going to do something in you. The Catholic Church uses the word Hail Mary in certain times. It's in reference really to a play in football that is designed to work, but there's no real thought that it's going to. It's just a hope. It's kind of like you throw up a prayer. Well, everything's, you know, let's throw up a prayer. So they're throwing this pass, and it's based upon human hope, a desire, a wish. And if they catch it, they win the game. But if they don't, they lose. But something in them says, we're going to need divine intervention for this to take place. Now, I've never seen a Hail Mary pass in the first quarter of a football game. I've never seen it in the second quarter. I've never seen it in the third quarter. I've never seen it in any huddle at all. Maybe that's because, and sometimes we throw up these Hail Mary prayers. Maybe it's because, well, we think that we can do it on our own strength. We can handle stuff until it really gets bad. And then when it's beyond us, we say, okay, now we've got to throw up a prayer and hope God can come through. You see, there's nothing wrong with desperate prayers. Nehemiah was a desperate man. Everything's falling apart. Everything's going south when it should be going north. The people are hurting. Despair is setting in. And he says, he cries out. He's desperate. But you see, desperate prayers will not sustain your spiritual life. If all you and I do is pray in desperation and throw up a prayer, hoping that it will work, not even based on faith that God will change things, there's no release of heaven to come to bear. I believe that God is challenging Koinonia Christian Fellowship to be a church of prayer. And we dedicated ourselves a couple years ago in that afternoon. We said, this will be a house of prayer. I believe that God is beginning to move. I have sensed His Spirit the last 2 months in me like I haven't felt His Spirit in quite some time. I think some of you have felt His Spirit moving in you as well. I believe that there's the fresh breath of last night's fiesta with 300-plus people and the 31 baptisms and the 12 dedications. I believe that the Holy Spirit's beginning to do something. Someone listened. We've never had that much of a response, but last week someone responded when they said, you need to be baptized. They got up, they went out, they went to a class, they got baptized. There's a new spirit that's moving. But I'll tell you, if that window is to stay open, you and I have got to pray. That's why I want to invite you again Wednesday night. Friday night, the Lord said, you need to invite the people, whoever comes. If there's one, two, or five, I'm going to be here. We're going to pray. We're going to talk a little bit more about this prayer from Nehemiah, and then we're going to call out to heaven for revival. We want hundreds of people to be saved. There are people going to hell. There are people who are experiencing hell. There are broken marriages and broken lives. They're in darkness, and in Isaiah chapter 60 just comes to me this moment. It says, the glory of the Lord shall shine upon you. The people are covered with darkness, but the glory of the Lord shall shine upon you. That's going to happen if we'll pray. But I'll tell you, the Bible teaches us something. The Bible says, if you will pray, I will change things. But it also says, if you don't pray, nothing will change. I'll tell you, there is a responsibility that we have to pray. But I'll tell you, overriding that responsibility, there's a tremendous privilege. Why? Because heaven opens when we pray. Why? Because when we persevere in prayer, heaven is released. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. You see, the God of heavens is waiting for people to break into the heavenlies where His blessings and His power is, who'll just take an hour, who'll take a couple of hours, who'll go on their way to work, will believe that God can change some things and just not just throw up a prayer, but point the prayers like an arrow and send it into heavens and be released the rain of the Holy Spirit. We're seeding the clouds right now as we preach these messages, as we talk and we worship the Lord, as we come down and humble ourselves. All of these little things are beginning to mount up so that God can do what He wants to do. I don't want to miss what God wants to do. Do you? I don't believe you do either. So the question and the title of this message is, when you pray, when people pray. Well, the question that I have to ask is, when do you pray? Well, I'm saying to you, just like the first song we sang, now is the time to worship. I'm saying, now is the time to pray. Let's stand. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Well, it's a coincidence, Sandy, but you said October 21st. Is that what it is today? Do you know that Matthew 21:21? I don't think this is, you can make whatever you want to of it. It's not like some mystical thing, but today's October 21st. Matthew 21:21 says, if you have just a little faith like a mustard seed and you pray, man, you can say to mountains, get out of my way. You can move. You know, some people go over them. Some people go around them. Sometimes God just blows them right out of the way. He makes water in the wilderness. He'll make a way straight for you. My question is, how many of you have any mountains at all that need to be removed today? I want to pray that it takes place. I want to pray not for you, but I want to pray with you. Do you know that people are coming down after services and we pray for them? And one of the elders told me, he says, we're praying for people. We ought to be praying with people. You know, it's not like, you know, you go to a priest or you go to a pastor, you go to a rabbi and say, pray for me. No, let me pray with you. Let me show you how to pray, because your prayers can get into heaven as much as my prayers. And that's the God-given truth. You're a priest, you're a believer who stands before the living God, and you can enter heaven just like any pastor can. So if you come down today and need prayer, let us pray with you, okay? Not just for you. But how many had a mountain? Let me see your hands again. With your hands up. Jesus, I don't know what these mountains refer to. There may be a sickness that is continuing. It's even maybe even pending death. You can move that mountain, Jesus. There may be unemployment. It may be a broken family. It may be maybe just everything in life is just going to pot. And I just pray, God, that whatever mountain it is, if we pray, it can be moved. We believe, Lord, that even now as we call out to you, we enter into heavens and we can release your power and we can break forth the mountains, God, because you do change things. May we walk out of this place not the same as we came in. I ask you in Jesus' name. With your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I want to give an opportunity for anyone who's not started to follow Jesus yet. Something has kept you from following him. But today, you're saying, you know, for some reason, I want to begin to follow Jesus. And I want you just to raise your hand. If you've got your hands up now, why don't you just put them down? But if you're responding now, you'd say, I've never been following Jesus, but I want to start following him now. I want to get free of my sins, and I want to start a new life. I want to begin to break into the heavenlies. Would you just raise your hand, because I want to pray for you. Yes. Yes, 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 yes. See several of those hands. Now listen, guys, you who just raised your hands, if this is the first time you've done that, you have got to come forward and let us pray with you. We have got to pray. Elders and prayer team, would you please come right now? Get forward. Don't talk yourself out of this. It won't take you very long. We'll give you some material to take on your way. But let someone pray for you, because this prayer is going to release and it's going to establish you. Now, I'm going to pray with you right now, but don't make sure you come down and let someone pray with you before you leave. Here we go. Let's do it together. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for forgiving my sins. I want to follow you. I want to be the person that you've created me to be. So I turn to you today in faith, believing that you forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me for the past. You give me a brand new start. In Jesus' name, I believe this is happening. Amen. Lord Jesus, now, we all need that, Father. Those that raise their hands, but also those of us who are here, we need to be forgiven and set free. Send us out of this place filled with your Spirit. Ignite faith, O Lord, and let us find ourselves calling out to you. If it's like Donna, just for a few moments a day, let us start with a few moments a day and begin to grow in that process. But let us be aware of these three fundamental beliefs as we leave today. Plant them in our hearts, I pray, in your name. Amen. Those who raised your hands, would you please make your way right down now? If you wait for a few seconds, you'll probably have to fight the stream of people going out. So just make your way down. Anybody else, if you need some prayer today, you come down as well. Let us pray with you before you leave. God bless you. Time on Wednesday is 7 o'clock. If you'd like to join us, we'd love to have you join us. 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock.